Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Douglas McKay. Hello, Father.
Hey, Ken, and hello to all of our listeners out there. Greetings from our house ministries.
Amen. We want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thanks so much for tuning in today. We're here Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. on 800 a.m. and over our website at inhissign.com. Maureen reminded me last week with the move from daylight savings time to, I guess it's regular time, that they get dark earlier and we may get powered down a little bit earlier as far as our signal goes. So do remember that if it's not coming through strong enough wherever you are, that you can always get us at inhissign.com and listen online. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. Just a quick announcement. We had mentioned last week that we were going to restart our Matt Talbot Mass and Benediction or Novena. I'm sure still not sure if we have an official name for it, but we resumed last night in St. Gabriel Church. We had 35 people turn out, which was pretty good considering we just decided last week to start it up again. And so on the third Tuesday of each month, we gather in the church, we have Mass, a holy hour, and we're starting to line up some speakers. Yours truly will actually be the speaker next month in December. We're going to be doing a presentation on the life of Venerable Matt Talbot. All are more than welcome to come and join, but especially those who are affected by addiction, either themselves or their loved ones. And as of now, it looks like in January, we're going to have Megan Coakley from the Archdiocese come out and give us a presentation on her Unbound ministry based on the book and the Unbound team that she has that works with folks that are interested in getting unbound from whatever it is that you're bound to, whether it's addiction or a vice or particular sin. So as we get closer, we'll give you a reminder. And the Matt Talbot Shrine is always open Tuesdays and Thursdays. Opens up after 8:30 Mass, daily Mass in St. Gabriel Church. All are more than welcome to come down and visit. We are getting more visitors, and the goal is to become a diocesan shrine in the not-too-distant future. So come on down. Take some time. Make it a pilgrimage and visit Matt Talbot and the Cathedral of South Philadelphia, St. Gabriel Church.
Yeah, maybe also mention what we like to start up on First Friday in Advent on Fridays to have a special Mass there at our Matt Talbot Chapel. And it would be from 12 o'clock, starting with the Angelus and prayers to Matt Talbot, and then Mass, and followed by exposition, adoration, and then benediction. Benediction, you know, yeah. that blessing from the heart of Jesus to us all. I always think of that humeral veil, Ken. I always have to mention that it's not the priest giving the blessing at that point. It's Jesus himself blessing us in the benediction. That's what he said to St. Faustina. Tell the people that when the deacon or the priest is given the blessing, I am blessing them in my divine mercy image, in that walking stance that he comes to us. And he pours out all those wonderful blessings and healing graces. And all of our problems can melt away like snowflakes in the sun. And we go up to 3 o'clock, adoration, benediction then, divine mercy chaplet, and we end it there. But hopefully we'll be able to follow that through. We had that before, and it stopped because of COVID, but we want to resume that once again. That's where all the blessings come from, His most sacred heart that pulsate in all the tabernacles of the world, right there in his body, blood, soul, and divinity, Ken.
Very good. So, again, that will be resuming that on the first Friday in Advent, which will be the first Friday after Thanksgiving. So we'll give you a reminder the week of, and I'm sure occasionally as we proceed. So let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And the following is the prayer for Venerable Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence to the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Monica.
Pray for us.
St. Maximilian Kolbe and St. Mark G.
Pray for us.
St. Elizabeth of Hungary.
Pray for us.
St. Gertrude.
Pray for us.
St. Albert.
Pray for us.
Michael, Gabriel, and Rayfield.
Pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels.
Pray for us.
And all the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody's more than welcome to call in and join in the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you're calling from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Especially want your calls as we approach the bottom of the hour. When we come back from the break, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment, where hopefully we'll get some callers that talk about how God's touched them in a particular way in the last week or two, reminding us all that God's alive and well and wants to play an active role in our lives. We are in the 33rd week in Ordinary Time, quickly closing in on the end of the liturgical year. And on Monday the 15th, we celebrated St. Albert the Great. Tuesday the 16th, St. Margaret of Scotland and St. Gertrude. Today the 17th, St. Elizabeth of Hungary, patroness of the secular Franciscan order. On Thursday the 11th, tomorrow, the dedication of the Church of Saints Peter and Paul. So as is our custom here, when we have a saint of the day, we begin with that particular saint, and today that would be St. Elizabeth of Hungary. St. Elizabeth was born in the year 1207 and died quite young. She hadn't quite reached her 24th birthday, so she died November 17th in the year 1231. And being only 23 years old, she had done quite a bit for the poor and the suffering. And she was the daughter of the King of Hungary, and she chose a life of penance and asceticism when she very easily could have had all the luxury in the world, being the daughter of the king. At the age of 14, she was married to Louis of Thuringia, who she really loved. She bore or had three children, and then under the direction of a Franciscan friar, she would lead a life of prayer, sacrifice, and service to the poor and the sick. And as a result, she wore simple clothing, again, not taking up what most would expect of a princess, if you will, in those times. And she would take bread to the hundreds of the poor who would come to the gate of the castle there and distribute the bread. After 6 years of marriage, her husband died in the Crusades, and naturally she's grief-stricken now at the age of 20, a widow and mother of three. And her husband's family, you know, watched what she was doing, doing all this stuff for the poor. And so they weren't happy. They mistreated her, and then they finally threw her out of the palace. And it was when her husband's allies came back from the Crusades, and they actually had her reinstated because her son was the legal heir to the throne. She would join the secular, actually join the secular Franciscans in the year 1228. I mentioned before that it was a there was a Franciscan priest that would guide her earlier in her life, but it she would become a secular Franciscan and spend the few years that she had left caring for the poor in a hospital which she founded in honor of St. Francis of Assisi. Then her health would decline, and as I mentioned, she would die before her 24th birthday in the year 1231, and was canonized just 4 years later because of how popular she was. So St. Elizabeth of Hungary, patroness of the secular Franciscan order.
Yeah, even Ludwig was considered a saint at that time, you know, by people's proclamation making saints. And her daughter, Gertrude, you know, Ken, I was down the lakes, Monday? It was like a frost, and I needed to go out and take a walk, you know, just to breathing the fresh, brisk air, kill that ragweed, you know, and just put some nice, clean oxygen into my lungs. So I'm walking, and all these geese, oh, man, they were all over the field. And I remember something my grandmother told me, and it just came to mind, that a bird of a feather flock together. And it's like, oh, the saints, you see they're usually coupled, like Francis and Claire, you know, Basil and Gregory, John of the Cross, Teresa Avila. Here, you know, she has a daughter, Gertrude, and her husband, all the saints. And people just tend to hang, spiritual people tend to hang around with spiritual people. And Sal the Lord comes through each and every one of us, that we kind of meet Jesus in the corridors of the hearts of our neighbor. You know, without that love of our neighbor, there's no indwelling presence. There's no understanding and touching that Christ that lives in us all. But it's just so beautiful to know that, you know, saints are not born, they're made. They're made grace by grace. They're made by confession, Eucharist by Eucharist, prayer by prayer, and just meeting the right kind of people and touching Jesus. And you look at saints, they saw Jesus Christ in one another. I just think, Ken, you know, the suffering of people, where so many saints would go the extra mile to help somebody that was suffering and sick because they would see so clearly our Lord's suffering in them. And I see that so much in addicts and the sick. And like Father Damien would see that suffering Christ in the lepers. And there's a story about Elizabeth of Hungary. And it's kind of popular. But one day she took a leper in and put the leper into her bed, you know, the bed that she shared with her husband. And, you know, the husband comes in and, you know, he sees somebody under the blanket and he pulls the blanket over. And instead of seeing the leper, he sees Christ crucified. And there it is, that we're baptized into the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. We are grafted Christian, Christed through the cross of Jesus. And we pass over that cross into that new abundant life, that complete joy that he wins for us from the cross. If we just could see and love one another as the Lord's asking us to. Love your enemy. Pray for your persecutor. It's unconditional love. That's the way Jesus loves us from the cross. How did he love the very people that were killing him? You know, that beat him up, bruised him, stripped him in front of his mothers, flayed him like a fish. And he loved them. Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. What was he looking at? And what was he forgiving? Not sin and not evil, but deeper into their hearts, that he was seeing that image and likeness, his brother and sister created in that image and likeness of God. And the saints, they teach us that so well, that they see Jesus in one another and they see Jesus in us. And that's how we're supposed to live, to see Jesus, especially in our ministry, Ken, in our mission, that I see the suffering Christ so often. You know, one of the stories just popped into mind was the guy that came up, remember, he came up into the Calyx meeting, and he was full with urine, and he kept interrupting the meeting. I'll just give his first name, Carl. He just kept interrupting the meeting and up and get a coffee, a donut, and I could smell him from the other side of the room. And I said, oh, Lord, why does Carl have to be here today? We're having such a wonderful meeting. But after the meeting, Carl had come over to me, and he gave me a bear hug, longest hug of my life, I think. And I got nauseated, my stomach, and the urine smell was just reeking up my nostrils. And when he broke loose, he looked at me, and I looked into his bloodshot eyes, and he said to me, Father Doug, you bless everybody, and I want to bless you. And he put his hands on me, and he said the most profound blessing about Jesus protect Father Doug and watch over Father Doug and increase his faith, his hope, and love, whatever the words were. They were very profound and piercing. And when he broke loose, I saw that blessing coming directly from Jesus. I no longer saw Carl. I saw Jesus in Carl. And I looked at him and I said, Carl, how about another cup of coffee for the road? Take a couple of donuts with you, a slice of pizza. He said, oh, thank you, Father. And I wanted to say, you're welcome, Jesus, because it was Jesus. And this is what the saints teach us. And this is the husband there, you know, Ludwig, Louis Ludwig. And he really saw Jesus in the leper crucified. And you know, John of God, St. Camillus de Lellis, the one with the gambling problem, they saw the suffering Jesus. They went out. Minister to him, left and right. We did that for one another. Boy, what a changed world. What a transformed world we will be living in, Ken.
Amen. And what you say is key, Father, that everybody that we come into contact at one time, well, we're all broken, every one of us, and some of us more broken than others, and some of us show our brokenness more than others. And you know, when people don't do what we expect them to do, when they lash out at us, when they're angry, when they're just not doing the things that we would expect them to do, I try to remember that, like me, they're broken. And there was a time where it seemed like I couldn't do anything right, and that there were, I'm sure, people that didn't want to be, you know, anywhere within 100 miles of me. And yet, there were some that were there, and many that were willing to help, especially when I asked for help. And so, you know, like you say, regardless of how they look, how they smell, you know, whether they're drunk or high or sober and clean, you know, they're still broken. And if I can recognize that in somebody, then the attitude I have towards them is completely different than. If I think that they're, you know, on top of their game, and so-called normal or healthy, and so I try to make it my prayer each morning to see people as children of God, like you said, to see Jesus in each and every person that I meet. And sometimes it's harder than others, but I think if you try, you'll see it. And it's amazing turn of events when that happens, and that we don't get nearly as upset with other people as we normally would. And, you know, whether it's getting cut off in traffic, whether it's somebody jumping in line in front of you in the store, whether it's, you know, you got 22, you got one thing to check out and they got 101 and don't let you in front. You know, whatever it may be, you know, that person or those people, they may not even be doing it intentionally. They don't know, even realize that they're doing it. And yet we get so hung up and wrapped up and all twisted that it can ruin our day, our week, our month. And, you know, that's where those resentments come in. And, you know, we've talked about it before, when you have that resentment, that takes up space in your head, and you're giving the other person control of you, and they're not paying any rent. You know, as they say, they take up space and don't pay any rent. They don't even know that they've impacted you the way they have. So,
yeah, so true.
Yeah.
But yeah, you're right, Ken. You know, we're all in the same boat. We're all seasick. And I say to myself, you know, like I'm driving somewhere and somebody's pulling out their driveway, and they could have waited for me to pass. And it's like, well, I'll show them, you know. But and then you do the same. You know, it's like I'm trying to get out the driveway, and somebody won't let me, and they're up my back, and you know, and I'm mad at them. And then I'm doing the same thing. And that was like the two lights, Ken, that I talked about, the incoming, you know, right away. You know, it's like, ah! And it's inherent. My will's not there yet. There's no sin without consent. And I don't want that, but that happens. That's from our broken nature. And right away, after incoming. And then I think about the indwelling of the presence of God, the graces. Lord, take care of it, Jesus. Go ahead of me. You know, be my foreguard. You know, take care of it. Surrender. Let him and it goes away as fast as it comes. And what you were saying, too, like how we really need one another, and people prayed for you. I'm glad I didn't know you then, Ken, but now I'm only kidding. but you know, what we did last night, I mean, we all came together. It was our first time back. You know, we had the confessions. It was all the sacred liturgy. Adoration, benediction, the Mass, and the people came, and not everybody there was addicted. They had loved ones, and we prayed. We prayed for those who were addicted. And the Lord hears those prayers. And just like your mother was praying for you when you were out there, and people and friends, you know, and those prayers meant something because, you know, you were paralyzed. It's like the paralytic in the gospel and the four men that carries the paralytic to Jesus. And Jesus looks up and he heals that paralytic on the faith of the four men, not the faith of the paralytic. And I think of that with the addicts. They're paralyzed. You know, they can't move. But our prayers unparalyzes them. They get a moment of truth. They stand up again. They go to confession. They come to calyx. They come back to Mass, back to work, back to their families, you know, through the prayer warriors, the powerful prayers. But again, getting back to what we said, whatever we do to the least of his brethren, we do unto him. And I always see the addicts as the least. They're the sickest of the sick, the poorest of the poor, the neediest of the needy. And Jesus lives in them. And I think of the Good Shepherd image, Ken, that he's always seeking us out and saving what was lost. So it was at the gospel yesterday with Zacchaeus up in the tree. He seek out the lost and save. Come down, Zacchaeus, and I want to have supper in your house. But it's our Lord always taking the initiative, and he takes the initiative usually through the hearts of one another. That people come to me through you, Ken, through all the prayers that I've received during my sickness. And I think I had got more prayers this time, you know, this past month than I had all accumulated in my whole lifetime. And I felt it. And I could look at that COVID just as a gift from God. It was really so powerful, a deep cleansing. It's like a washing machine going through three cycles, you know, deep cleansing and purification and being brought closer to God in humility and experience that inner presence who's always with us throughout the world. But yes, whatever we do to the least of his brethren, we do unto him.
Amen. Didn't mention at the top of the show, and now you mentioned the prayers that you got for the past month or so, ever since you were diagnosed. We've been asking for prayers for a number of people, and just a quick update while I'm thinking about it. Patrick Kennedy actually called in last week, was moved from the hospital to rehab and hoping to make his way back to the ministry tomorrow.
And bring him home. Bring him home.
Bring him home. Yeah. I think if they don't let him out tomorrow, that
we'll go get him.
Yeah, we'll come up with an escape plan. We'll break him out. He's right. We continue to pray for Cindy Pyle. Cindy was tested positive for COVID shortly after father, and her course of recovery has been quite different. She's still in Lankenau Hospital on a vent. I think she's been in the hospital over 30 days now, and in her fourth week now on the vent. So. She is showing progress. It's a little bit different now, the way they're using the tools that are available, than it was early on. And they know more about the effect that COVID has on the body and how to regulate those ventilators so that they don't cause more harm than good. So we're still seeing positive things happening, but we ask you to continue to pray for Cindy, especially through the intercession of Venerable Matt Talbot, that she gets well sooner rather than later. We mentioned a few weeks back Paul McLaughlin from the Grace Ferry neighborhood, who had had triple bypass surgery, and he's as of yesterday, I believe he's still in the hospital. His blood pressure was running low, and they ended up he ended up back in the hospital. So we ask your prayers for Paul as well. And one to add to the list is a young lady named Ashley, who unfortunately overdosed in the past week. You know, another sign that things are, they're not getting any better when it comes to the drug world. We mentioned last week, in the last 12 months, not last year as in 2020, but in the 12 months from September to September, the numbers are up to 97,000 that we know of. We're Father and I are pretty certain that the number is much higher than that. But 97,000 documented overdose deaths in the last 12 months. And so it's a scourge. And like we're saying, that, you know, these people are broken. And unfortunately, they don't find their cure in Christ. They're finding it in a syringe or a bottle, in a pill, and other sources that they think are going to, you know, relieve the pain and give them joy. And unfortunately, it takes them further down that path to destruction. And, you know, sometimes we're able to get them in time, and unfortunately, in many cases these days, we're not. But there's always hope. There's still hope. We tell Father, we tell him all the time, right? As long as there's a breath, there's a hope. And so we continue to.
There's hope.
Amen. So we continue to pray that they find their way into a 12-step program, back to the faith, whatever it takes to get them back to God, who is the real solution to all of our problems, not just our addictions, but every problem that we have.
That's if I can. Most important step, the doorstep. Mm. Show up. Tell the story and listen to the God stories. But, yeah, you're right about 97,000. You know, let's count the suicides, too, drug-related, or the gun violence, drug-related. Even COVID deaths that they put that somehow are drug-related. That number certainly is much higher, Ken, and every one of them, every single one of them, was somebody's little boy and someone's little girl. And Jesus Christ, if it was just one of them, that he would just die for one of them. I often think about one of our benefactors, Ken, and you heard me tell the story, multimillionaire. He said, Father, I give every dollar and every cent to make my daughter better from her mental illness. And God the Father didn't give his dollars and cents in gold or silver, but he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to make us better. That's what we need. You know, you sit before the Eucharist, it's medicine. It's Eucharistic medicine. It's divine therapy. It's radiation therapy. Burns all of our pride out, our egos out. You know, gives us an infusion of grace, of peace, of joy in this felt touch. Just getting back to Elizabeth of Hungary, her spiritual director said this about her, that apart from her good works, I declare before God that I have seldom seen a more contemplative woman. And when she was coming from a private prayer, some religious men and women often saw her face shining marvelously and light coming from her eyes like the rays of the sun. Never met a more of a contemplative person. Contemplative person is infused with God. It's like you're one heart, one mind, one spirit, one will with Jesus Christ. And that's so beautiful. And how do you get that? Well, look at what she's doing, this woman. You know, she gave everything away. She detached herself from everything. Yeah, she still had castles and all. She turned one castle into a hospice. She served like 9,000 people a day, the meals. You know, I mean, it's just remarkable. And all she had was at the end, she told her, Father Conrad, her spiritual director, just save me one worn dress for my burial. And that's all she wanted. You know, it's like you come from all this wealth, and yet detached from it, and giving it to the poor, left and right, because it all belonged to the poor. It belongs to the poor because it belongs to Jesus Christ, the least of his brothers and sisters. So whatever we do to the least, we do to him. And whatever we give away to the least and to the poor, we give right back to Jesus, who gave it to us anyway. God gave us two hands, Ken, one to receive and one to give.
Amen. Well, that brings us to the bottom of the hour. I want to give out the phone numbers. And when we come back, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. The phone numbers, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call toll-free 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Maria Richardson. I've been working in church ministry for many years, and I want to take this opportunity to thank God for Kathleen McCarthy. Kathleen is an amazing woman of God who has been blessed with many gifts and talents for his service. She is so connected to Jesus, and his Holy Spirit speaks through her in so many ways, through her words, her actions, her prayers, and her wisdom. Kathleen has been an inspiration and a mentor to me personally for so long, and it is a great joy to know that In His Sign Radio has allowed her to become a blessing to so many people. She is a gift that must be shared, and I, for one, am very grateful. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston and Father Douglas McKay. Again, we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years. We can't thank you enough, because without your support, we wouldn't be able to bring you shows like today's. So keep up the good work, and as long as you do your part, we'll do our part. Right, Father?
Right, Ken.
Amen. We got no phone calls again. But I had an odd but God over the weekend. We're up the there goes the phone. We're
there
up the,
you go.
Up the mountains over the weekend, and went to do a load of laundry, and when I pulled the jug of wash detergent off the shelf, a dime comes. How a dime ever got on that shelf is beyond me. Oh. We hardly ever do laundry when we're there.
Wow.
But somehow or other, it just kind of flopped out and was pretty cool. And then the other one was our good friend Sean Mooney, who does a lot of printing work for us for both Calyx and the ministry. We had given him a project to make some new Matt Talbot relic cards for us. We changed the image to the one that is of our statue there at the Shrine to Matt Talbot in St. Gabriel Church, and changed some of the information on the card. And lo and behold, it showed up yesterday just in time for our Matt Talbot novena last night. We were able to assemble some of the cards. We have a relic cloth that was touched to Matt Talbot's casket over in Dublin, Ireland. And so when we get the cards, we have to cut the cloth and attach it to the cards. So Chuck and I scrambled yesterday for a little bit to put enough cards together for everybody last night. But you know, just another sign that God's always right on time, and gives us what we need when we need it.
There's a saying that God might not always be on time, but he's never late.
Never late. Speaking of never being late, we got Bob on the line. He's never late. Hello, Bob.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. How are you, brother?
Love that, Bob.
All right. All right. What's going on? What's going on, Bob?
Not too much. It's good to have you back from COVID. And I'm amazed at how many of our own people have been struck by COVID. But, I'm new, really, to Saints and Sinners, relatively, because I always forget on Wednesday. But I love the saying that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. I love that.
Amen. And it's absolutely true. And I forget. It was one of the playwrights that actually wrote that. I had it on my business card for quite a while. And like Father said in the first segment, saints aren't born, they're made. And
right,
so,
right.
Yeah, and all of us are called to be one. I know it's going to take a lot longer for you, Bob, but you'll get there one of these days.
Yeah, Bob's an apprentice.
Yeah, there you go.
My guardian angel fired me. I have written proof that there are guardian angels. She sent me a resignation letter.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. I can't put up with this anymore.
Wow, that's a first. Your guardian angel resigned, huh?
Right. But, you know, when you talk about the saints, it's like when you see some of the past, oh, my goodness. You wouldn't want to know them at all. But I saw this other quote outside, you know, a secular quote, but it's from T.S. Eliot. It's never too late to become what you might have been. And it's like some of these saints really, at the end, you know, it's like, wow. And then their short lives, they make me feel so unproductive. You know, founded 28 colleges, 12 universities, 16 orphanages, 12 hospitals, and died at the age of 24. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? You know?
Yeah.
So, but that's why Teresa of Calcutta gave me my favorite now. It's like, maybe you can't do great things, but do little things with great love.
Amen.
And that's it. I do as many little things as I can, because I can't do great things, you know, but they're just amazing. They're incredible. You know, I mean, we just passed Mother Cabrini. And Mother Cabrini came in from Italy. You know, nobody met her at the dock. They didn't want her. And she did so many great things. And it's like, it kills me that the women's movement, they say, well, women are oppressed in America. They don't get up. But look at the women saints, all the stuff they did. Mother Cabrini, with no education, ran a healthcare system that was gigantic. They just impressed me, you know? So, I mean, maybe you can tell I'm enthused, you know?
Just a little bit. Yeah. No, but it is true. If God wants something done and he wants you to do it, he'll find a way to get you the resources that you need in order to do it, take down all the things that you believe might be blocking it. And like you said, not all of us do great things, but we can all do the little things with great love.
Yeah,
the little flower.
That's what gave me some confidence, because I felt, like I say, so unproductive compared to these people. But, you know, like now I just do what I can do, you know? So.
And you do it well, brother.
Keep doing it, Bob.
That's all. Very good. Appreciate the call, as always.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. Yeah.
All right.
Little acts of love, random love. You know, there's the whole thing. What's Bob talking about? You know, these great feats that these saints would do. It's not them. You know, a saint is someone where Jesus lives again. It's a new light from heaven. It's heroic virtue. When the church canonizes a saint, they're looking for heroic virtue, canon. It's that supernatural human strength. Who is Jesus Christ himself? You know, who can do any of this? You know, he's the vine, I'm the branch, and apart from him, I can do absolutely nothing. I say it, I believe it, and then I go out and I try to do everything myself. Self-reliance, the ego comes in. My ego is not my amigo. It's edging God out, you know. And it's like what I believe I have to put into practice. I can't do anything without him. And let him do it. Even now, Ken, as we were talking, the Holy Spirit's upon us. Think about a thought. You get a thought and I get a thought. It comes from wherever. I move my mouth, you move your mouth. The sound waves go into the atoms. They go into these wires. They go into the ears of the people that are listening. And they understand what we're talking about. I mean, if that's not miraculous, it's miraculous. God or God. It's God always at work. If I move a little finger, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. He is so close to us. And if he wasn't, I'd be annihilated, really. You know, he keeps me in existence. He's closer to me than I am to myself. And we're missing the boat. You know, God loves us so much. His heart aches for us, you know, that he makes his dwelling place within us. Okay? But Bob's right. You know, you see all these wonderful works that these saints are doing. You know, it's the Lord Jesus shining through them and doing the works. How could she do so much in 23 years? Like the little flower also only lived 23 years. But she did little things with great love. And, you know, God is love, and love is God. And who abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
Amen. Forgot to
thanks for the call, Bob.
Yeah, he gone.
Gone?
Yeah, he's gone. But that's okay. Before we move on, I failed to mention Calyx when we came back from the break. I just wanted to remind folks about the Calyx Society, great organization for Catholics that are in 12-step groups. We get together and we're able to talk about our Catholic faith in the 12 steps and how we merge them together to get a spiritual experience that neither one of them by themselves can give us. And I bring it up because this Saturday is our monthly meeting at Our Lady Help of Christians in Abington. We gather for the 8 o'clock Mass with the parish on Saturday morning and then go downstairs after Mass for a Calyx meeting. I think this week we're on step 5, if I'm not mistaken. And we've got a nice group there. And so if you're in the Abington area and interested in learning more, come on out and join us again that Saturday morning, 8 a.m. Mass at Our Lady Help of Christians and behind the Target there on Old York Road. And then a Calyx meeting afterwards. And, of course, we meet every Tuesday in the Grays Ferry neighborhood beginning at 6 o'clock. Most weeks we're in the Annex building now at the corner of 30th and Dickinson. And the entrance is around the corner on Myrtlewood Street. You come up at 6. We have the Angelus, some prayers, brief adoration, and then Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. We're usually out 8 o'clock or a couple minutes after. And then, as we mentioned in the first half of the show, on the third Tuesday now, we're back in St. Gabriel Church instead of in the Annex building, where we'll have a Matt Talbot Mass and Novena prayers. And going forward, we have try to have a presentation each month as well. So all are more than welcome. If you need to learn more, you can get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website. Give us a call. Send us an email. I'll be more than happy to answer any questions you may have.
Come one, come all.
Amen. All right. First segment, we covered St. Elizabeth of Hungary, whose feast we celebrate today, the patroness of the Secular Franciscan Order. Yesterday, we had two saints, St. Margaret of Scotland and St. Gertrude. And we're going to talk a little bit about Gertrude. She lived a little bit longer than Elizabeth of Hungary. She was born on January the 6th in the year 1256 and would die on November 17th in the year 1302. So if you do the math, she was 46, which is almost double. Well, it is double the age of Elizabeth of Hungary. But while we know a bit about Elizabeth of Hungary, and looking for some information on Gertrude, she was a Benedictine nun in Saxony. And one of the main things about her was that she practiced a spirituality that they called nuptial mysticism, which is new to me, Father, where she believed herself to be the bride of Christ. And so her whole spiritual life revolved around this union that she had with Jesus and his Sacred Heart. And in conjunction with that, she would live the rhythm of the liturgy with Christ. So she was religious, so there would naturally be some requirement for liturgy in her life, but she would merge liturgy and the scripture into this nuptial mysticism that she had with Christ. And so I mentioned she died on November 17th, but her liturgical feast of St. Gertrude the Great is celebrated on November the 16th, yesterday.
Yeah, I like the word nun, N-U-N. Yeah. Nuptial union now. And the marriage bed of a mystic and is the cross, the crucifix, and being united with Jesus. And that's Gertrude. You know, she was a slow beginner. 5 years old, she's brought to the monastery with the nuns, and just lukewarm. Lukewarm and going through the motions. And her life really begins like when she's 26. She has a mystical experience, so beautiful. And the mystical experience from the cross, she sees Jesus, and he's alive. And this light's just pouring out of him onto her, and she's so close to him, she can put her head on his bosom there and listen to the beating of his heart. I mean, she was a precursor of Margaret Mary. 300 years later, we get the Sacred Heart devotions, but the Sacred Heart devotions are already here. And Lugard was there that took her under her wing. And Lugard was also a precursor of the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But, I mean, just to hear the pulsations of his heart. That she said this in the Office of Readings today. And all the wonderful gifts that she was giving, she called it the intimate friendship of God. And I think of that word, intimacy, Ken. It's like the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who's there in that little white host, who stands before us. And that's where it all happens. Says to us, into me see my love for you. It's how much he loves us that he becomes a prisoner behind those tabernacle doors that we can come and be present to him. You know, if I wanted to go see the Pope, you know, I had to get my passport, money, jet, you know, go through lines and all that, or the President of the United States, or even, you know, you see the bishop, you know, make an appointment, see the pastor, you know, good luck, you know, he's busy. You know, I want to see a friend, he's out. But Jesus, I mean, he's right there. I can see him anytime I want. And he wants it. He draws me to himself. But she goes on after the intimate friendship that she has. She says, and in various ways, allow me to possess your son's own heart. They were heart to heart, one heart. That most noble ark of God united with the Godhead. The Sacred Heart. She calls it the Ark of God. You know, when you look at the Sacred Heart, when I look at the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I see the whole eternity. I see the burning bush there, you know, God the Father, the burning bush, the fire coming out. I see the fiery tongues of the Holy Spirit. And I see the divine fire of the Sacred Heart of Jesus burning out all of our sinfulness, our shortcomings and character defects, and making us one heart, one mind, one spirit with himself. You know, this Sacred Heart of Jesus, this beautiful heart pulsates in that little white host. As Bishop Sheen would say, it's the greatest love story ever told. And he comes to us, and he takes the initiative. He's in the walking stance in that divine mercy. What is it that keeps us from him? You know, if we catch on to that, I think of at the World Series games or football games, people camp out to get tickets or concerts. Well, the lines would be longer in the churches. You know, there wouldn't be any room, you know, if we can just get that sensitivity that the saints had. And they had to pull themselves away. You know, they really did. They knew. They it wasn't like so much of a faith. It was an experience for the saints. Really, you know, Gertrude had an experience of Christ. He was so close to her. And that Sacred Heart, and she could hear that pulsations of his Sacred Heart. Right there at the cross in the Eucharistic presence. And you're right, what you said, Ken, that her whole spirituality was founded upon the sacred liturgy. Isn't that what we did last night? Mm-hmm. The sacred liturgy. You know, we opened up with the prayers to Matt Talbot and the Angelus, the good news of salvation, exposed the Blessed Sacrament, had adoration, had confessions, had the Mass, went to communion, right? The benediction, sacred liturgy. That's what transforms us. That's what transforms the saints. That's what they point to. That's what they lead to. And that's what we need to hear. We need to hear that again and again. Let that sink in. Amen. That Jesus Christ is right there for us, and he loves us. And when I come up to him in communion, I not only receive him in communion, he receives me in communion. And the two hearts become one. And that's what we're created to be, one with God. One with God. We're his eternal children in his very image and likeness. We live a false life, an outer life. Come home. Come inward. Come inward to that dwelling place, that wine cellar, where the Lord abides, and just be in silence. In silence. And listen. Listen to the pulsations of his heart. Amen.
Amen. We got a Bob on the line. I don't know if it's the same Bob or a different Bob. Hello, Bob.
Hello again.
Oh.
That's the first.
Deja vu.
I was just driving along, and I thought of something because I was thinking about how young the saints die, and it's like, that's not a bad thing. That's a reward. That's early retirement. You know, we all want to retire at 40 instead of 65. That's the reward. That's early retirement. Wow. I didn't think about it before.
Yeah.
They took the shortcut. Yeah. Jump ahead of the line.
Yeah.
And
they packed, because when somebody gets to retire at 40, they work extra hard, they save extra, they work all kinds of overtime so they can retire, and that's what they did. They work so hard that they get early retirement. Yeah. I never thought of it like that.
Yeah. You know what it is also, Bob? The little flower would speak about this.
Uh-huh.
She got an early start, the little flower, and she was already given to her. To God, like 3 years old, wanted to be a nun, wanted to give herself, to God. And she kept growing. She kept responding to God's grace, and the Lord kept revealing himself. And when she was dying, those last 17 months, it was a terrible sickness, tuberculosis. She said, I will not die from the disease of tuberculosis. I will die out of love. It was one veil to be torn. They couldn't go any farther. They went into contemplation. They went into the mystical marriage. They deepening themselves in the life of God, that indwelling presence. And they broke through that veil, and there was no coming back. That's why they say the good die young, right? You heard that expression. So I'm going to live to be 100. I know that.
Amen. Very good, Bob. Appreciate it. All right.
I'm driving, but I'm hands-free. I got both hands on the phone and no hands on the wheel.
Yeah. But I'm bummed. Right. I'm going to have to start bringing my drum kit if he's going to call every week now.
All right, pal.
Thanks again.
Hey, Bob. Ken.
Yo.
Bye-bye.
Pat and Mike McLaughlin, all those guys, they better look out. Bob is on fire.
Yeah, he's
two
taking calls
over. In one Wait, show.
One day.
I don't know. That's a first, isn't it, Ken?
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, always good to hear from Bob. And he's always got an answer for something, even if it's wrong. But, good guy. Real good guy. Anyhow. But I think like you said, with these young saints, and we've talked about so many of them over the 5.5 years that we've been doing this show, that there's nothing left for them to do. They can't get any closer in their earthly life. The only thing left for them is the beatific vision.
They're
so
burning up.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And yet so many of us, fear death. We want to live as long as we can. Why? I don't know. Especially in this crazy world that we live in today, we've been to a couple funerals in the last month and hear about people passing, and I don't envy them, but I can't imagine, how joyful they are once they realize that they don't have to put up with, everything that's going on around here. I think of one of our great friends in Fran Rafferty and how involved he was in politics and the pro-life movement and what have you. And I shared this with you the other day when we had lunch, that I can't imagine how he would be reacting to everything that's going on in the world today. I think he would just explode. And so there is a grace in death, and I think that only comes if you have a belief in God, and especially from our Catholic faith, the idea that our death is not an end; it's just a transformation. It's a new beginning. And it was real shame that we didn't get F.X. Cronin on the other week, because he talked about in his book, The World According to God, and about when you look at the world and our faith, it's really not as complicated as we make it out to be. Either there is a God or there isn't. Either there is a heaven or there isn't. It's not, there's no maybe. It's a yes or no question. And, you know, for we as Catholics, as Christians, to know that our time here is temporary. We need to do the best we can with the time that we have, and hopefully prepare ourselves for that eternal life that God wants to bestow on us. And we can choose at any given moment whether to try to work towards eternal life and try and work out our salvation or not. And it just appears that there's so many people that are on the road not to heaven these days. And of course, you know, we just heard in today's gospel where, you know, as long as we don't judge and don't condemn, there's a good chance that we're going to get to where we need to get. So I don't say that to judge or condemn anyone, but only that, you know, looking at the actions of a lot of people, you know, leads you to wonder whether or not they believe in a life after death, and if they believe that, you know, there is a heaven and a hell. And so for those of us that believe that it's there and that's what we have to look forward to, then I can certainly understand how death at a young age, especially for some of these people that we've talked about over these 5 years, is a gift. And as Bob points out, early retirement. I would have loved to have retired 10 years ago. Thankfully, was able to do it in August. But and that's retire from a job, not retire from life. You know, what a gift it is to know that there's more to life than what we see.
Well, can you just think about this? You know, you retired and now you work for Our House Ministry, and that retirement plan is out of this world. You just have to die to collect it,
that's
right?
That's all.
Listen, you made me think of a quote. If there's no heaven, nothing matters. If there is a heaven, that's all that matters.
Amen.
And there is a heaven, and that's all that matters.
Very good. Well, we got about a minute and a half left.
Okay, real quickly then, just to say, like MacTill and Gertrude, they were precursors of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but they centered on the graciousness of the Lord, you know, the joy of the Lord, where Margaret Mary was more the ingratitude of men, the sorrow and sadness of Christ because people weren't coming to communion, they, you know, they were wayward and all that. But for Gertrude, it was really a joy and a peace, you know, and a touching of his heart and the intimacies of his heart. And that's what he wants for us all. And it's always connected with the Blessed Sacrament. When after receiving the life-giving sacrament, she said, I've come back to my place of prayer. It seemed to me as though there come forth from the crucifix something like a ray of sunshine. Sweetly do my affection to itself. Just that pin her heart and his, one heart, one spirit, one will in the heart of Jesus, where we're all called to be saints. Okay, name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God our Father, we praise and thank you for the gift of life, the promise of eternal life, for sending your Son and telling us who we are, your eternal children in your image and likeness, for telling us where we come from, you, where we're going to you, where we belong with you. Help us to draw more deeply into the heart of your Son by the gift of your Spirit, that we truly may be one heart, one mind, one spirit, one will in your most divine, most holy Trinity. And Lord, bless us all the sick and suffering in all of us. Bring us closer to yourself. Let us know those pulsations of your Eucharistic heart in your most blessed sacrament. Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
God bless everyone, Ken. Thank you.
Thank you, Father. And for our listeners, don't go away. We'll be back with our second hour right after the break.